Hello and welcome to the MS for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And on today's episode, we're going to chat with my friend Jennifer Rapido, who has a brand new book and such good motherhood wisdom to share with you. But before we get started on that, I want to remind you about our podcast sponsor, Voteberg Music Academy, not your average music lessons. And they are not your average music lessons because they are able to be accessed 24/7, because you have live onboarding calls, because you have a thriving community. You even have a showcase for talent with your community that you can work toward. You have a vault of lessons that you can dip into if you advance beyond your current level. And you can use the code MS for Mama for 50% off your first month. Often lessons can be so expensive, and yet with Voteberg Music Academy, you barely pay more than $30 a month because they let you share lessons between siblings. They have lessons in guitar, mandolin, ukulele, fiddle, and piano. So you have a wide range of instruments to choose from. And as you heard, if you've listened to our episode with the Votebergs, Elisha and Katie Voteberg, they have a background in music. They have a background and an emphasis on family, and they are such a sweet involved couple. I love seeing them work together as a family and doing this business with integrity. Again, the code M is for Mama is 50% off your first month at VoteBergMusicAcademy.com. I'll put that in the show notes. Jennifer, thank you so much for being here today. Guys, this is my friend Jennifer Pepito, and she has a brand new book coming out called Habits for a Sacred Home. And you also have another book out that you wrote a couple of years ago called Mothering by the Book. And I'm just so grateful that you're here today. So thanks for being on the show.
I'm so excited to get to chat with you, Abby. I've loved your two books. M is for Mama was such an encouragement, and I love that I can recommend that to other young moms as well.
Oh, I love hearing that. I'm always so excited when moms who are maybe a little bit farther ahead of me in their journey in motherhood or in homeschooling or in writing or whatever can say, you know, this is a solid resource. And that's how I feel about your books as well. And so I want to talk, well, let's just start with a little intro. I'm sure many of my listeners already know who you are, but just in case they don't, let's start with a little intro so you can tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah. So I'm the mom of 7 children, and I love being a mom. I'm so glad that God allowed me to have so many kids. It's been such a joy. I've been married for 34 years, and I have homeschooled for over 26 years. And I started creating the Peaceful Press homeschool resources in the mid 2016, something like that, because there was a kind of a hole in the area of like developmentally appropriate materials for younger children. And I was so excited about homeschooling myself, and I wanted to really nurture that in other moms as well. And then as the years have progressed, I wrote a few books about my motherhood journey. It's such a joy to be able to encourage younger moms in just loving their families and being faithful to the calling of God on their lives as moms and wives. It's something that nobody else can do. Nobody can take our job as moms to our own children. So I just love being able to support and cheer on the moms who are working so hard at that.
Amen. What are the ages of your children at this point? And are you still homeschooling any at home?
Yeah. So my oldest child is 30 and my youngest is 15. And my sixth child, so second youngest, will graduate from high school this year. And those youngest two are currently, we live in California, and so they're currently enrolled in a homeschool charter school. So we've privately homeschooled for most of the 26 years of homeschooling, but this year, those two are having on-site math classes, and then they do some online classes, and I oversee still their spiritual nurture and some of our great history and government discussions.
Awesome. So I know that people are really curious about homeschooling, and that not all of my readers homeschool or have any desire to, but they still kind of like to ask questions. So we do a homeschooling model where we go to a co-op, which is a university prep co-op. So it offers all the classes you would expect. You know, in the upper levels, you're going to have physics, you're going to have, you know, calculus, you're going to have critical essay writing, and several foreign language options and things like that. So we do that one day a week, or if it's a science or math class, they have an extra hour, and then we do the rest of that work at home. So how does that compare with a charter school that's also a homeschool?
Yeah. So in my children's experience, they have 2 days a week of math that is on site. And then in the meantime, they'll have to do homework and have it ready for the next time. Okay. So it's pretty similar, really. Like, they are still responsible to do quite a bit of, you know, quite a bit of schooling is done at home, but they do have these on-site classes. And like this year, we were in a really small town last year, so there weren't even a lot of options like this. But this year, my son also has an on-site robotics class. So he's getting to build a robot do some CAD design, CAD design or something. So yeah, I'm thrilled that they have these opportunities, because what I did with my older children in high school is they went to community college, and they did, you know, a couple classes each semester at a community college, because I've never had any desire to teach like algebra or lab sciences to my older children. I love the watercolor painting and nature study and reading out loud. All of the elementary education is totally my jam, but I have never really wanted to teach some of those upper level high school science and math classes. And I'm so happy that this is a resource for us.
Yeah, I think that that's one thing that's a misconception that some people have about homeschooling, is that the idea of homeschooling has to be that you are teaching every single subject just like it would be taught in a classroom to 20 to 25 students per class, spending the same amount of time, doing the same kind of requirements. And it's not that you're skimping on things, it's that you're choosing to go about it in a different way. And one of the things that you are as a homeschool mom is a curator of your children's education. And so you do have the freedom in many cases, especially now with so many resources, to say, like you just said, I'd rather not do this, so I'm going to go to this trusted source to outsource it, but still so much of it is happening at home. And so the focus being to make the home a hub, not necessarily that you have to provide every shred of knowledge that your children, you know, consume. And so I completely understand what you're saying with your older kids, because I myself was homeschooled. I'm 41 now. And at the time that I was going to high school, there weren't a lot of dual credit options. There weren't, you couldn't clip out of courses as easily. And so if you wanted to start ahead, which one of the freedoms of homeschooling is being able to do that, you kind of just went. And so I started at a community college at 15 years old, because my mom said, basically, do you want to do 2 years in high school and then repeat a lot of those classes in college? Do you just want to go ahead and dive in? And I was like, let's just do it, you know? And so she gave me that option and then facilitated my being able to apply and take tests and submit test scores and all that kind of stuff. So if I remember correctly, you've always been a homeschool mom, but you haven't always done it in the States. Is that right?
Well, that's correct. In Mothering by the Book, I talk a lot about living off-grid in Mexico for part of my children's formative years. We were missionaries for nearly 4 years. And part of that time we lived in an off-grid house, which means we didn't have electricity. We didn't have water. We didn't have internet. So actually we did have internet towards the end, but it was very...
No water, but internet. Totally fine.
I think we had a satellite. There was some kind of satellite internet you could do. But yeah, it was intense, but it was... I mean, I love homeschooling, and those were some of our best homeschool years in some ways, because we didn't have the distractions. Like sometimes being in the States can almost be overwhelming, because you're like, there are so many choices and you could end up not having a lot of time with your children. We had some of our best family time during those years because we didn't have much or many other people.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm guessing that that's where you laid some of the foundations for your new book, Habits for a Sacred Home. And because you argue in this book that one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children are these traditions, habits, repetitive things that you kind of take on as a family culture. Am I kind of interpreting that correctly?
Oh, 100%. Yeah. I think that I've really seen this in the last few years, just looking at cultures that survive, you know, looking at the Amish or the Orthodox Jews, or I watched the Blue Zones Project film about people who live a long time. And many of those were in cultures where there was a very tight community and people upholding each other's values in a sense. And I've read a couple books about the monastic movement, like the How the Irish Saved Civilization and the Benedict Option are two that come to mind. Present the idea that the monks living this simple life saved civilization. Like they saved the Western literature. They saved the classics. They saved the Bible. And so I think as mothers, like we're sort of in a sense seeing civilization collapse around us in many ways.
Yeah.
I mean, there are things happening that are so anti-human and so detrimental to humanity and culture. And yet there have been pockets of civilization throughout history who have survived. I mean, the Jews, there are many civilizations that rose and fell, and the Jews are still doing the same things that they were doing 2,000 years ago. And so I think it's a really strong message to us as mothers that the good, godly, spiritual disciplines that we are doing are actually world saving. Like, you know, I don't know. I talk a little bit in there. Like, I don't know. My eschatology is not firm. I don't know if the Lord's coming back any day or in 1,000 years. Sure. I don't know. But I do know that the things that he commands us to do in scripture, if we keep doing those, if we're faithful and obedient, we will eat the good of the land, whether that's this land or the heavenly land. Obedience matters to God. And so I just present sort of some of these historical spiritual disciplines like prayer and work and gathering with community that can be really very transforming for us as modern families.
And do you feel like this is limited to homeschool families?
Not at all. Like I think any family could have and should have spiritual disciplines. Like any family, homeschooling or not, could gather in the evening and pray, or could invite a neighbor over for a meal, or could grow a little garden and you know, have some ways that they are cultivating traditions. And I think, you know, for some people, maybe homeschooling isn't the best way to build community. Like for some people, they're not going to do well at nurturing other relationships in that circumstance. I love homeschooling because I feel like I can really nurture my children's spiritual life, the books that they read, the poetry they read. Like I can nurture a worldview that is hopeful and that is redemptive. So I'm a huge believer in homeschooling, but I don't think you have to homeschool to have a sacred home or to nurture a hope for the future. I think that you do have to be intentional though. I think that a lot of families, Christian families even, haven't really tried to guide their children's time at all. Like I see even homeschool families, as soon as their kids hit high school, they let them have phones and computers and they never see them again. And your children, you might as well put your children in public school at that point, because at least some of the content would be a little bit filtered, you know? And so I think that we definitely have to be proactive about nurturing our children's spiritual life, but even more so, we have to be proactive about nurturing our own faith, because, you know, with parenting, we are sowing seeds, but you won't always see the fruit. I mean, I know countless amazing homeschool families, like my mentors, people I looked up to whose kids were a wreck, like a miserable, like a mess, but some of them come around. And even, you know, Edith Schaefer is one of the models that I write about in my book. And she has Susan Schaefer Macaulay, who wrote two of our favorite homeschool books, For the Family's Sake and For the Children's Sake. And she also has this other son, Frankie, who wrote this horrible book about his parents. And yet at the end of his life, he says, "Mom, I believe your example won me over." And so I think that no matter where you are in your parenting journey, whether you're in the very beginning and your children are acting out and you're like, "What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing." Stay faithful. If you're towards the end and your children have all left the faith, stay faithful, because we don't know when the harvest will bear fruit. But God says the willing and obedient will eat the fruit of the land, you know, dwell in the land and do good, feast on his faithfulness. So we just have to keep doing, being obedient to God and being obedient to his ways, and trust that he will provide the harvest.
Absolutely. I agree. And I think that this is really wise advice and encouragement for any mom, but especially the young moms that DM me that feel like they're not seeing any fruit because they were told do X, Y, and Z, and in 3 weeks you will have a fill in the blank child, potty trained, you know, learn to read, passive, you know, compliant, whatever someone has promised them on the internet. Because obviously it's really easy to get with some accounts that tell you if you simply plug this formula into your home, then you're going to get results. And then when you don't get those and you're disappointed by that and you feel confused and like you haven't been successful in a very short period of time, then you get discouraged and you feel like, oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to throw my hands up and kind of let come what may. And that's obviously not what scripture calls us to. I'm always, always coming back to Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary of doing good, for in the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And so that encouragement to find those things that work for your family schedule, it doesn't have to be homeschooling. It doesn't have to be, that you do your devotions in the evening. If somebody else does them in the evening, morning might work better for you. Lunchtime might work better for you if you have your children home. I just know everybody's schedules are different and everybody's circumstances are different, and giving the grace to kind of flow within that, but still encourage that consistency is so key, because you're right. The fruit often doesn't come for many, many years, at least in the way that we would like it to make our lives easier and to quote unquote work and just be done with it and move on. And a lot of times it doesn't come in the way that we expect it to. And it's not a failure if we have continued in that long obedience in the right direction as unto the Lord. So I love that you're encouraging them in that. And I love that you're pointing out that that doesn't always mean that the result of quote unquote good children or Christian adults is the goal. The goal is to be faithful to God, right?
Absolutely. And I really love Cindy Rollins' work, because it's like, we have a mandate, mothers, we have a mandate to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to, you know, teach your children these words as you rise up and as you lie down. So we have a mandate, but we also are not God. And so I think, you know, when I was a young mom, there were a lot of promises that if you do, you know, if you do courtship only, then your kids will have perfect relationships. And if you do this kind of child training, then your kids will be grown up God's way. And I think that there was a lot of like expert advice that was actually not tested out and not really brought to the fullness. Do you know what I mean? Like those people had young children themselves. And, right. You know, and then some of these experts who are saying one dogmatic way, and it's on both sides of the spectrum, you find out that half their children don't even speak to them. But yeah. I think that, you know, so I think in a way we almost have to be wary of parenting experts, especially when you look at scripture, where there's never an example in scripture of a good father who raises all good children. And that's sure. disappointing, because I love being a mom. I adore my children. And my goal was to be a perfect mom and raise perfect children. But if that was possible, we wouldn't need Jesus. And even right. God in the garden did not raise a perfect child. And so I think the goal then instead is just faithfulness. Like we are given Jesus himself, like the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. And so instead of being wishy-washy and kind of unstable, like having our moods be reflective of our children's, like they're having a bad day. So we're like, oh, I'm a failure as a mom, and they have a good day. Yeah. And I'm like, yes, I know what I'm doing. You know, no. How about if we just put our hope and our faith in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keep being yes. faithful, and don't be proud one way or the other. Don't be ashamed of yourself when you make a mistake, because the blood of Jesus covers it. But also don't be boastful on a good day, because everyone has good days and bad days. And if you on those good days think you have it all together, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble.
Absolutely. So. Yes. Yes. And so, yeah, that idea of a non-prescriptive approach, I see that in, like you said, dogmatism. And we see a new version of that coming up now with different parenting philosophies that feel like they've finally gotten it figured out. But it's exactly what you have said. Only young children haven't seen the fruit yet. The claim is that this is going to be better than it was in the past. And I think that's kind of a cycle that we as parents will always be going through. We will always be tempted to say, this new philosophy is what's going to fix what my parents did incorrectly. There's this verse, I think it's in Kings. I should look up the reference. I'll put the reference in the show notes, but I'm pretty sure it's in Kings. And it references David and Adonijah, who is Absalom's younger brother. And we know, if you've read your Bibles, you know that Absalom did not follow God. He did not honor his father. he did the opposite. He chose to intentionally dishonor his father by sleeping with his concubines in public and trying to usurp his kingdom. And he was violent and vain and foolish. And yes, he was held responsible for his own actions. But when his brother came along later and tried to usurp the kingdom and take it away from Solomon, who was the rightful heir, and was basically wreaking havoc in David's kingdom again, there's this verse in there that talks about David's response to Adonijah. And it basically says that he had never questioned him in any way. And he had never even asked him, why are you doing this? And I thought that was such a telling, and that's all it says. And then it just moves on and it describes Adonijah's demise. And you're like, oh, okay. So you're saying by implication, if not explicitly, that when we fail to be intentional with our children, when we fail to engage with them and say, does this line up with God's word? Why are you doing this? What's the motivation of your heart? At the very least, even though we can't force the motivation to be correct, we are setting them up to never self-examine, to never say, Lord, search me and know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Just like David did for himself, he didn't encourage that in his son. And like you say, that's disappointing, but it's also motivating to say, whew, you see how that went. Let's at least do our part. Though we can't determine the outcome, let's at least be faithful to when we see our children straying down a path of unrighteousness, say, hey, is this what's good, right, and true? Is this what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do? Is this, does this line up with scripture? And then in line with what your book is saying, are we just throwing our hands up and saying, I'm not going to ask you because it's just easier if I don't pay attention. It's just easier to hand you this device. I feel a little intimidated now that you're 16 years old to kind of exercise any authority. And you look at me funny when I try to. So I'm just going to back away. Can you talk as a mom to several adult children about that transition from kind of being the ultimate authority and the schedule planner and the meal provider and just all the things, like it's kind of all you. And then that transition to pulling back and being more of a guide. And yes, you still have some authority and you still are the one that says, no, that's not happening because that's illegal or that's wrong. And we're not doing that in our house. I'm in the process of that transition now, and some days are easier than others, but I'd love to hear from you.
Yeah. You know, I have said before that it takes nerves of steel to parent adult children because they, you know, when they're in my home, I still, no matter how old they are, I still exercise a lot of authority. Like, I don't care how old you are. If you're living under my roof and eating my food, then I can say, hey, we're having Bible time, or we're going to pray together, or we're going to listen to 3 hours of this audiobook on this trip that we're taking. You know, if I'm the one paying the way, my home is a sacred home. It's my domestic monastery. And so I can set the ground. And I'm like, I'm probably sometimes too reasonable. Like this, I'm talking about my last two children here. And I want to not be afraid of culture. Do you know what I'm saying? Like with my oldest ones, we were so strict and there was like, oh, no secular music and no movies. And so I don't want to be afraid of culture, but also everything that you give energy to or you give attention to multiplies back to you. And so I'm constantly talking to those teens. I'm not restricting every single choice for my last two teens, but I'm constantly talking to them like, are you listening to at least equal parts worship or classical music as secular music? As Christians, we shouldn't be watching. We shouldn't even be watching people engaging in fornication. You know, so there's things like even in movies, like even a rom-com, people are doing sinful things that as Christians we shouldn't engage in. And so I think that, you know, with the ones who are in my home, there's a constant conversation. And then for the ones who are out of my home, there's a lot of prayer. There's a lot of prayer and learning when to speak and when to keep my mouth shut. Because, you know, Cindy talks a little bit about this too, I think maybe in her most recent book, but also on her Patreon, just that sometimes we just have to let the Holy Spirit work in our children's lives. Like we can, and my children all love the Lord. They are walking with Him and they also love us as parents. And so I'm thrilled with that. But not every single daily decision. Like sometimes I wish that this one would spend less money here. I wish that this one would, you know, make some different choice. Like, not every single thing that every adult child of mine has done has been exactly what I would have wished for them. Do you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah.
But I think that what we keep doing is we keep praying and saying, God, I give you everyone and everything, because ultimately we are not God. And if we try to put ourselves in that role, like, because I have a tendency to make my children into an idol, honestly, to make motherhood into an idol, to have my whole identity be wrapped up in my motherhood. And it's something I've had to work through at different stages of my life, because different stages bring different experiences. Yeah. But my children are mine to steward. They're a gift, but I am not God, and I cannot control everything that they do. And I have to trust that, like, for myself, I made some big mistakes in my early years, and yet I've been a devoted follower of Jesus for all 34 years of my marriage and pursued him, like, in a very intentional way. And so I can trust that my children, that the seeds that we've sowed into their lives are going to bear fruit. And I think that, you know, as mothers, the more we can continue to put our trust in God and still be wise, like, don't be foolish, don't be ignorant and sort of asleep to what your children are doing, but also don't be controlling and fearful, because that produces its own ugly fruit. And I think one of the things we really have to do is just learn to take our thoughts captive. I talk about this in Mothering by the Book and Habits for a Sacred Home, that, you know, fill our minds with scripture, fill our minds with the Psalms, meditate on the Psalms, but don't spend so much time imagining worst case scenarios. It's not productive. It doesn't bring us peace. Don't spend so much time reading the news. It doesn't bring us peace. Even some of the books that I've read, like, I've read biographies about terrible things happening, and then I know these worst case scenarios. I think we really have to be careful what we fill our minds with, because it does produce its own fruit.
Absolutely. And hearing what you're saying about knowing when to be silent and knowing when to speak up, because at the point that your kids are adults, they are now, I mean, if they've been Christians for a while, they've been your sisters and brothers in Christ, but now they're not primarily your children under your care, but instead your peers and your equals in Christ. But we have mandates within scripture to hold each other accountable to righteousness. And so then you put the layer of it's mom, it's dad in there. And I think about my own mom and what a good job she did of, I'm sure at times, I've been walking with the Lord since I was five. That is the seminal moment when I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life, and that has never wavered. And yet to see moments and pockets of time when I just really wasn't exhibiting maturity, and the Lord really had to work on me, and he had to teach me truth, and it was a painful process. And there were times my mama really spoke into that. And there were times when she pulled back, and I'm sure it was hard for her to watch me learn the hard way and to do things in a way that she was already good at. And I was still struggling through, even as a 25-year-old or a 30-year-old. And then now, of course, I haven't arrived. We never do, but the progress is so encouraging. And I can say, oh, I don't struggle with that particular thing the same way that I did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And, I think about myself as a teenager, because I was very motivated in certain areas, but not in other areas. I was very disciplined in certain areas, but not in other areas. And I see that I've grown in discipline, thanks be to God, in certain areas, whether it's consistency with time management or not being lazy about housework, which I didn't really care about at all when I was a teenager. And it gives me so much hope for my own children, because you see so many good things and you see so many things that they are doing probably better than you did at that age. You know, in the case of my family, my grandparents, both sets, were pretty ungodly. And then my parents really fought to be chain breakers and change that narrative. And then they did that for us. And now we get to continue doing that for our children. So I feel like our children kind of have a leg up on us, on our parents, and definitely on their grandparents, or it would be their great grandparents at this point. And so to see some things that they have already surpassed me in at their age, their thoughtfulness, their diligence, but then also to see those lacks, but remind myself, I had those too. My brother had those too. And yet we are still living for the Lord. And it's just like you were talking about, you make mistakes. It doesn't mean you stop following hard after Jesus, because his grace truly is sufficient. That becomes something you put on a bumper sticker, but it's not a bumper sticker. It's so true that we don't place that confidence in our own abilities, which are, you know, like filthy rags, the Bible says, but instead we throw ourselves daily on God's mercy and say, thank you that you are able to be enough when we aren't, which is always.
Yes.
So thank you so much for taking your time to talk to us about this idea of being intentional in your homes. This is something that I always am reminding my readers of, and I'm always striving for myself, because maybe you say this too, but I always say that I'm preaching to myself. Like, this is something I need to hear too, that you wake up and you're tired and you don't necessarily want to keep going, but you do because you know that it's good and you know that that harvest is coming, whether, like you said, here or in heaven. If there were one more piece of advice, either from your book or from your years of mothering, that you could leave for our listeners before we go, what would it be?
Yeah, I think, you know, my biggest life message is really just to forgive, you know, especially your parents. And that doesn't mean you have to be in relationship with abusive people. But when we, I think the biggest mistakes we make as mothers is when we are holding on to unforgiveness towards our parents and then thinking that we will do things better or differently.
Oh, so good.
Like we're parenting out of reaction. Because I think that, you know, there's a lot of good that our parents did, and yet we sometimes throw the baby out the bathwater. Like I've seen so many parents have absolutely no authority in their homes and completely let their children run wild, and then they can't even stand to be around them. But it's partly just a reaction to maybe some over authoritarian parenting that their parents did. And so if we can just, if we can forgive, I think we'll be so much more steady and stable as parents, and then be able to carry on the good values from historical people, from, you know, whether it's church fathers or our parents, we'll be able to keep the good things about our culture without veering into being legalistic or religious in an ungodly way.
I think that is such good advice to end on. We see so much unforgiveness and so much holding on to trauma when we are promised that the Lord is the great healer. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences for things done to us or things that we do in this life, but we do serve a God that is bigger than our hurt. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful for your reminder of that. Jennifer, thank you for being on here. Tell our listeners where they can find you and where they can find your books.
Yeah. If you go to habitsforasacredhome.com, there's some great pre-order bonuses. There's a poetry pack of like kind of a monthly poem or verse or prayer that you could just quickly read with your children in the evenings as a way to start establishing some Christian rhythms in your home. And you can also find me at thepeacefulpress.shop or on Instagram at Jennifer Pepito or The Peaceful Press.
Awesome. We'll put all of those things in the show notes. And I know that our readers will be blessed by using your resources. And thank you for taking time in your day to come see us.
Thanks for having me, Abby. It was a joy to chat with you today.
You too. And guys, just remember and be encouraged that every seemingly little effort toward consistency and intentionality in your home is planting yet another seed. And the Lord says that maybe somebody else is the one that plants the seeds, or we're the ones that plant seeds. Maybe somebody else waters, but God is the one that makes them grow. And so trust in that and be encouraged that you are doing good work today. If you enjoy the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.